Good morning. Just thank me with us this morning through the means of Facebook, and we'll be again in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. And those of you here in the auditorium, we'll ask you to stand as we read God's holy word, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick up again at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it, and he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son hath bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he hath a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercies and for another day that you've blessed us with. And as we gather in thine house, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, Lord, and may your spirit accompany your word as it goes forth, Heavenly Father. We pray that you speak to your heart as again we come with a very important subject of prayer, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that desire, that dedication and persistency to be in the business of seeking, asking, and knocking on God, and the aspect of prayer, Lord, give that you would give us the liberty and grace to come before you, Lord. And so, Lord, teach us again, instruct us on the importance of prayer as we look to you this morning. For thus we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again this morning, we'll continue to speak on the subject of prayer. And last week, we did cover verses 7 to 12. But I felt that last week I did more like an exegesis on prayer, defining the words ask, seek, and knock, giving you the Greek meaning, the Greek tenses, which is very good, no doubt, very important. And so I felt I gave more of an exegesis and a needful application of the subject of prayer. So this morning again, we'll give ourselves to the assessment and application of prayer. And I want to use various examples, which I didn't get to last week. Those saints of the Old Testament and New Testament. And if I would title my message this morning, I would entitle it The Necessity of Prayer. Again, as our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the subject of prayer here in Matthew chapter 7, he instructs us very clearly to what to ask, to seek, and to knock before the throne of God, and bring our prayers, our petitions, and supplications before God. And Christ's intention is that we are persistent in asking, in seeking, and knocking before our great God. The problem is, perhaps, that we don't ask enough. We don't seek enough. We don't knock enough. And so may God break our hearts and remind us of the importance of prayer. We also saw, you remember a few weeks ago in chapter 6, that Christ instructed us how not to pray. Okay? That is to be seen as the Pharisees who just prayed to, you know, to be seen of men. But Christ told us, no, go to your closets. Shut the doors. Be alone with God. And therefore, this means what? Turning off Facebook. Turning off our cell phone. Turning off the TV. Turning off anything that gets in the way that would take you from prayer. It takes effort, my dear ones. Anything that will disturb us from praying to the God of our salvation. We must do this. And again, our Lord gave us the best teaching, example, pattern on how to pray there in Matthew 6, again, verses 9 to 13. Let's read that again. When he said at verse 9 of Matthew 6, after this manner, pray. After this manner, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I remind you again, this is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found again in John 17. But this prayer is an instruction on prayer, which I believe our Lord gave us at least 9 specifics to help us in our prayer. And if you recall, I said before you 9 things also in a sub-point of my outline. And this is how it went. It says, number 1, the Father's person, when he says, our Father. Number 2, the Father's place, which art in heaven. Thirdly, the Father's purity, hallowed be thy name. Fourthly, thy Father's purpose, thy kingdom come. Fifthly, the Father's providence. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Sixthly, the Father's providence. Give us this day our daily bread. Seventh, the Father's pardoning, and give and forgive us our debt that we forgive others. Number eight, the Father's protection, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. And then lastly, the Father's power. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever and ever, amen. If we keep in mind these nine things when we pray, we have much to pray for, my dear ones. As Christ has given us great instruction. Again, as he says in verse 9, after this manner pray ye. Okay? And you don't know how bad I really wanted to preach in each of these nine subpoints. But again, I remind myself there's 28 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, and I got a long way to go. And hopefully when I'm done with the Gospel of Matthew, I can come back to this. Of course, if I'm still alive, because it's going to be a while. Amen and amen. But anyway, Christ gave us the pattern. Again, not as a ritual. As he is saying, pray this way or pray after this manner. Christ is not saying that when you pray, to use these exact words. I'm not saying we can't use these words when we pray. It's good to use them. And I still use them every once in a while. I use part of this prayer in my prayer and all that. But what he's talking about, he never meant for this prayer to be ritualistic. It was just a guide. And so let us use the instruction of Christ as a pattern, not as a substitute for true prayer, as many in other denominations they use these words and they just pray them. And that's their prayer. Okay? And if we do this, all it becomes, as what Christ warned us, meaningless repetition. And I know I shared this also a few weeks ago, but again, as a young boy, I remember I was 7, 8 years old. I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church, growing up as a Catholic for 25 years of my life. 95% of my prayers were mere repetition. The other 5% was when I was in trouble. But I would pray the rosary often. And I would pray, the Our Father, which is verses 9 to 13, 10 Hail Marys. Our Father, 10 Hail Marys. And it's just over and over and over and over. It was just mere repetition. And I can't imagine how many Our Fathers and Hail Marys I prayed. But with all this much speaking, I can assure you God never heard me once. Because it was just pure repetition. It wasn't from my heart. And my point is that Christ is setting forth a pattern for our prayers. Because the words of Matthew 6, 9 to 13 were never meant to use just as a repetitious prayer, but as a guide on how Christ's followers should pray. Now, Christ is not only instructing us in prayer, but he's also teaching us about prayer. He teaches us that prayer is not a means to manipulate God, but a prayer is the sense that we come when we focus upon God, we come and speak to him as who he is, holy, hallowed be thy name, and that he's a great, omnipotent, and sovereign God. Then we bring our petitions, our wants, and our needs before him. You know, Charles Spurgeon, in his introduction to his sermon here in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, he made a very important observation. Bear with me, this is a lengthy quote, but I really wanted to read it to you this morning. He says, quote, I think there is room for very great doubt whether our Savior intended the prayer of which our text forms as a part to be used in the manner in which it is commonly employed among professing Christians. It is the custom of many persons to repeat it as their morning prayer and think that when they have done repeating these sacred words, they've done enough. I believe that this prayer was never intended for universal use. Jesus Christ taught it not to all men, but to his disciples. It is a prayer adapted only to those who are possessors of grace and who are truly converted. In the lips of an ungodly man, it is entirely out of place. Did not Christ once say, you are your father the devil? Why then should you mock God by saying, our Father which art in heaven? For how can he be your God? How can you have two fathers? And if he be a father, where is his honor? Where is his love? You neither honor nor love him. And yet you presumptuously and blasphemously approach him and say, our Father, when your heart is attached still to sin and your life is opposed to his law. And you therefore prove yourself to be an heir of wrath and not a child of grace. Oh, I beseech thee, leave off the sacrilegious employment of such sacred words, and until you can in sincerity and truth say, Our Father which art in heaven and in the light, seek to honor His holy name, do not offer to Him the language of the hypocrite, which is an abomination to Him. I very much question also whether this prayer was intended to be used by Christ's own disciples as a constant form of prayer. It seems to me that Christ gave it as a model whereby we are fashioned, where we are to fashion all our prayers. And I think we must use it to the edification and with great sincerity and earnestness at certain times and seasons, unquote. Wow. That is a very strong quote, very strong word by Spurgeon, but I would have to admit, true. Let me just say, it is scary when a lost person quotes biblical verses wrongfully. You know, I can't help but think of that text there in Psalm 50. Remember where Asaph, he makes a distinction between the saved and the lost. You know what? Go to me. Go with me quickly to Psalm 50. Because I want you to see this. And such a warning. For the sake of time, we'll just look at it in a few verses. But look at quickly at verse 5. And it gives you the context. It says, Gather my things together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Here Asaph is speaking of who? Of God's people. God's redeemed people. Who know God through the sacrifice. Which of course to us would be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. I love what he says in verse 7. Notice what he said in verse 7. He says, at the beginning, he said, Hear, O my people. My people. At the end of that verse, he says, I am God, even thy God. Makes it very clear. He's speaking to who? His people. Then in verses 8 through 15, Asaph speaks of the sovereignty of God and that he doesn't need anything from you or from me. Why, he owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. And if he was hungry, he wouldn't ask you. And he goes on and teaches these things. In verse 15, we are instructed to pray, to call upon God. It says, And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, verse 16 is the contrast. And now Asaph will speak about the lost. All those who are outside Christ, religious or not. Notice the fearful words of verses 16 and 17 very carefully. He says, but, here's the contrast, but unto the wicked, say it, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and casting my words behind thee? Man, those are powerful words. And so fearful to many people that profess to be Christians and they're not. He says, What do you have to do? You take my words like that? That is so fearful. Now, the statute that Asa speaks of here, no doubt, is the word of God. And in verse 17, he really explains to us what is in the hearts of the lost. They have no interest in the teachings of and instruction of the words of God. And part of it, they just hate it and put it behind them and they could care less. My point is, think how many lost people repeat verbatim the verses of Matthew 6, 9 to 13 for their prayers. It is fearful to consider what Asaph says here in verses 16 and 18. But notice what he says, continuing in verse 18. He says, When thou sawest a thief, then thou consented with him, and thou been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence, and thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, yet I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver them. Wow. What a message to all those that are lost outside Christ. It's not a lying thing to speak or to utter the words of the Bible wrongfully. God will hold you accountable. That it is fearful just to speak the words there of Matthew 6, 9 to 13 as just pure ritualistic words. You know? It's so scary of what he said there in verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 15. I mean, what Spurgeon quote, I mean, he hit it in the nail. regarding all those that just repeat the word there in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, as religious repetition. But Asaph's words there in Psalm 50 are more fearful than the words of Spurgeon. In other words, again, let us make sure that our prayers are sincere and from the heart, and not just rituals and repetition. And I'm not saying you can't take a phrase in the Bible or a verse in the Bible to pray it up to God. I do that a lot. Some of the promises He gave me, I'll read them and I'll pray them to Him. Okay? I come with a sincere heart, not just to repeat them, but from my heart, and set them before Him and before His throne. Now, we must come again solemnly and earnestly before a God, seeking, knocking at the throne of God. Remember, again, we're instructed there in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come how boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy when in time of need, to help in time of need. Now, for the rest of my message, I do want to use some examples of their godly sayings of the past, the old and the new. There's so many. As a matter of fact, we made reference to this in the book of James last time, where he speaks about Elijah's prayer. He was a fervent man. But I will say this much, that the first time in the Bible that it's mentioned that man would call upon God is in the book of Genesis. I'll read it to you. It was right after Abel had been murdered by Cain. And in Genesis 4, 25 and 26, it says, and Adam knew his wife again and bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. Verse 26, and to Seth and to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enoch. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Amazing, really, when you think about it. And again, as I said, there were so many prayers uttered by the saints in the Bible. We'll only look at a few because of time. And one of the best examples, of course, is Elijah, because what James says about Elijah, I'll read to you what it says in James. He says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject of like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth in the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, what's so interesting, you won't find that prayer in the Bible. But the only thing we're told in 1 Kings 17:1, I'll read it to you, is that Elijah the Tishbite, who was inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. But according to James, we know that he prayed, and therefore for 3.5 years, there was no rain, there was famine, and it was a sad time, and they were all hurting. But even in 1 Kings 17, if you recall, that Elijah restored a widowed dead son, as the Lord responded to his prayer. I'll just read part of it. It says in 1 Kings 17, verse 20, and Elijah, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, as thou brought much evil upon the widow whom I sojourned by slaying her son. Remember, he was staying with her because God had told him to go and the lady would feed him. Remember, he was being fed by ravens before, but now the lady was going to feed him. And so, he stretched forth upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived, and he was given life again. And he brought him to the woman, and the woman said to Elijah, now I know that thou art the man of God, for the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. And so God heard his prayer and restored the life of the widow's son. Now, in Elijah 18, Elijah's prayer, our answer again, as you remember when fire came down from heaven, you know, when fire came down from heaven. Years ago, if you recall, I did a little biography in the life of Elijah, and I gave you 4 simple points. Number 1, Elijah was a man of submission. Number 2, Elijah was a man of separation. Number 3, Elijah was a man of sanctification. But I love the 4th one, Elijah was a man of supplication. I don't have time to read everything in 1 Kings 18, but turn there quickly. And for the sake of time, all we're going to do is read where we left the same. There in 1 Kings 18, as he offered the sacrifice and prayed before God. There's a lot here, really, what happened in verses 17 to 35. And you can read it later. But picking up at verse 36, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord answered his prayer powerfully. He even sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice." I mean, what a prayer that the people knew that there was a living and true God. Now, you remember what James said about Elijah. We don't know about the prayer that he prayed not to rain, but we do have the prayer that he prayed for it to rain after 3.5 years, and rain came back again. We're right here in 1 Kings 18. Pick up at verse 41. 1 Kings 18, verse 41, it said, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, Go up, look now toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass that at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jethro, and the hand of the Lord was in Elijah, and girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance in Jethro." My point is that he prayed. He had prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and now he prayed for it to rain. He put his head between his knees and he calls upon God. And you know what the problem with us is? We're not like Elijah. We give up too easily. Right. But James said, he is a man. The prayers, the effectual prayers of our righteous man. We would have given up. But you know what the difference was? Elijah kept asking, seeking, knocking, asking 7 times. 7 times he goes, there's no rain. Come back. Go again. Go again. 7 times he kept praying and praying and praying and thinking and knocking and thinking and knocking. And wow, the clouds were black and the rain came. Because it was persistency. He did not give up. Okay, we don't see cars in the parking lot. Are we going to give up praying that God filled those 27 spaces? Have you lost your faith? No. We'll keep praying. God will fill it up one day. I know He will. We must continue to pray. We must be persisting, asking, seeking, knocking as we come before God. I mean, this is a tremendous prayer. Another favorite one of mine is Solomon. Remember when he became king? In 1 Kings 2, David had passed away. And we have the last words of David. By chapter 3, Solomon is king. And I love his prayer there. Because it was not a selfish prayer. He didn't pray to have riches. He didn't have to have an easy life with no problem. I mean, he didn't ask for, you know, all kinds of things. No, 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 no. He didn't even ask for long life. You know what he asked for? Wisdom. That he might be able to rule over his people in wisdom and to govern his people so that he might himself walk in wisdom. And there's so much in this prayer here, but for the sake of time, I'm going to get down to verse 9 of 1 Kings 3 when it said, Solomon asked God, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." I mean, what a request. It was not selfish at all. Give me understanding, give me wisdom, God, to judge thy people, that I might discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy great people. Listen to God's answer to his prayer, verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast prayed this thing, and hast not asked for long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor asked life for thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches, honor, and there shall not be any among the kings unto thee all the days, if thou walk in my way to keep my statutes, as your father David did walk. And I will lengthen thy days. What a glorious prayer. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God gave Solomon according to everything that he had asked. What a prayer. What a blessing. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings 8, if you get a chance, you go read the prayer of Solomon from verse 22 all the way to verse 63. It is a blessed prayer in the dedication of the temple. I want to read just a little bit of this. I really do, because it's such a blessing. 1 Kings 8, and I'll begin at verse 26. But the whole prayer is from 22 to 63. It says, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I built thee? I don't know if you remember years ago, I think in 2016, I preached like 10 sermons on the indwelling God. And the subject, will God indeed dwell in the earth? Because this is what Solomon's asking, Lord, are you really going to dwell here in this temple? What a blessing. Verse 28. He says, yet hath thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication. O Lord my God, hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayed before thee today. Verse 30. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people when they pray toward this place. Hear thou in the heavenly, thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. And then in verse 49, he prayed, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. My point is, let us learn from the man of prayer. Because prayer is not about us, it's about God, his glory, his honor, his holiness. And again, prayer is not to manipulate God, but to focus upon God and not ourselves. So let us to pray, even if the Lord would say, not my will, Lord, but thine will be done. One more example. This is one by Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. You're going to turn there. I keep going backwards, don't I? I started 1 Kings 18 going backwards. Now we're going back to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 1. Now, mostly we know the story, and I know I'm preaching this about 10 years ago, something about Hannah for Mother's Day to encourage the lady. But we know that Hannah had a problem. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. The reason for that, we're told that in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, her worst problem was not so much they couldn't have children, but that her husband Elkanah married another woman named Penina. And the problem is Penina would mock her, provoke her, and trouble her so much. Look what it says in verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. I mean, it just made the trial worse. It's one thing not being able to have children, and now you have this woman just mocking you. And I mean, first thing you want to do is once around and pow, leave me alone, you know? I hope we don't react like that. Hannah didn't do that. And she didn't ask for God to send lightning from heaven to strike her. No. And her trial, no doubt, was very deep. But because she was a true child of God, and no doubt she had a tremendous testimony, because what she walked by faith and not by sight. That would make the difference in her life. And she lived that principle also, that we cannot control when trials come into our lives. But my dear one, we can control the way we respond to those trials. And we see this in the life of Hannah. Okay? She never once attacked Peninnah in any way. Three specific things I think that stand out that prevailed in her trial. Number one was her dedication to God. She had a faith that demonstrated her relationship with God. She was growing, no doubt, in the God of her salvation. Then she had her devotion to her husband. She was devoted to her husband. Despite all her problems and you know, his problems and all that, she respected her husband. Thirdly, her determination to pray. That was the most important one. Regardless of all her pain and problems and situation, she gave herself to prayer. Now, we know that they were in Shiloh. They were having a feast. And no sooner that they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, that Hannah began to pray. And Eli, the priest, was standing by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. And we'll pick up in verses 10, 13. Quote verse 9, it says, "And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken." Amazing. Amazing. Remind me of the day of Pentecost, the same thing. Remember, they thought these men were drunk. But the same thing happened here. I mean, what a powerful prayer. Her whole heart, her soul is poured out before God. I'm going to remind you of the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 62:8, when he says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And so the point is, Hannah got down to that, what was bothering her. And she got directly to the point. I mean, remember, she prayed that the Lord would give her a son. But she also said, "Lord, if you do, I will give him back to you." I mean, what faith really? And what prayer? So she prayed fervently in her heart. And we know the rest of the story. She doesn't know the rest of the story, but we do know. When she prayed that, she didn't know what was going to happen. But we know that the Lord blessed her with a precious boy named Samuel. Do you all remember what name Samuel means? Samuel means asked of God. And he would be used greatly by the Lord. Can you imagine if Hannah had spent her prayer and her time complaining and murmuring about all her woes and about Peninnah, maybe praying, as I said, that lightning would strike her and shut her mouth and all these things. She would have missed a great blessing in her prayer. Not only her, but even the whole nation. Because God used Samuel tremendously. And he would be the prophet that anointed the first two kings of Israel. So Hannah's prayer was prevailing and effectual. And so may God grace us to be a prayerful people. Again, not only on Wednesday nights when we come to pray, because that prayer is like a spiritual breathing to God. The breathing of God's children. Prayer is us talking to God. And we know that God talks through us through the means of the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, on a side note, I just want to share this. And I might have shared it before also, but interesting to note that this is the first time in the Bible that the phrase, "O Lord of hosts," is used. And it is the first time that also the phrase, "Lord of hosts," is used in verse 3. The reason I say it is because it's a term that describes God in His infinite resources. He is a God beyond compare. And there's no doubt that Hannah knew that the same God who had closed her womb was the same God that could open her womb. Because He was a sovereign God. He was what? The Lord
of hosts, the God who is almighty. And so Hannah entreats God with such earnestness, with such passion, that she saturates her prayer with tears, with faith. Verse 10 again says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Maybe our prayers would be better, wetter than dry. That might then meet our needs. You see, because heartless prayers are worthless prayers, to be honest with you. You know, even Christ prayed with such enthusiastic and earnestness in tears. You remember what we're told there in Hebrews 5:7? It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. But again, Hannah's prayer was filled with perseverance. I love what it says. Notice what it says in verse 12. This is what we need also. And it came to pass as she continued praying. That is, praying without ceasing, asking, seeking, knocking, coming before God in such a manner. And perhaps she prayed like Jacob. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with God in his prayer, and he said, I will not let you go till you give me a blessing. I mean, that's faith. That's great faith. And so she persevered as she brought a petition before her God, because she prayed fervently, persistently, faithfully, asking, seeking, knocking. And so may God teach us to pray in such a godly manner, because she prayed with a believing heart, trusting her God. And she came boldly before the throne of God. You know, when others were so consumed with defeat, she was consumed with her God. She approached the throne of God boldly, with confidence, knowing that God would hear her. And so again, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's so much here, but I need to move on. Time has escaped me. Only have time for one example in the New Testament. Who should I use in the New Testament? Man. The greatest example of them all. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. That's the best of all examples, Old and New Testament. Our Lord Christ gives us the best example, because He prayed often. And especially in the last 3.5 years of His life, He prayed consistently and often in His ministry. Our Lord is the best example of what a true servant of God should be. Yes, He taught us the importance of what prayer should be. Again, in Hebrews 5:7, I'll read it again. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know that Christ still prays, don't you? I mind the words of Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, making intercession for them. What a blessing that Christ prayed for his people. I hope that his people pray also. This is the words of Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen, who is on the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession for us. So what a blessing to know that our Savior prayed for us. Amen and amen. Let us, as followers of him, pray to him also, and pray to our great God. Now we know that the Lord prayed a lot. But, and I think I mentioned this before, but I should remind you that the first prayer that is mentioned regarding him in the Bible is in Luke chapter 3. We're not told what he prayed, but just specifically that he prayed. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. There it is. He was praying. And the heavens was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove, came upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, thou art my beloved Son. Indeed, I am well pleased. Go over a few chapters to Luke chapter 5. Excuse me. Luke 5. 15 and 16, it says, but so much the more when there a fame
upon him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him in the infirmity. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Next chapter, 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days when he was into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, which he also named apostles. He prayed seeking his Father to choose 12 disciples. Then in Luke 9:18 he said, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and they asked him, saying, who say the people that I am? And then of course they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. We know it are the words of Matthew 6:9-13. Then in Matthew, I'm going to go to Matthew 14 quickly. In Matthew 14, in verse 22 it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side, when he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He continued praying. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Then there were brought unto him little children that would put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands upon them and departed thence. And then, of course, what great instruction is given to us in Matthew 21:22. Christ says, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. In other words, not just praying, not just saying the words, uttering words. No, but pouring out your heart, but more importantly, by faith, believing. Believing that which you're praying for. Not just the asking, but believing. I mean, there's so much in prayer. But the question is, are you praying? Am I praying? That's what it boils down to. I mean, you can read good books on prayer. They're very good books. One of my favorite, again, is a said by Ian Bounds when he said, quote, prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into activate, unquote. Later on, he says, quote, prayer is the most formidable weapon, but the one in which are the least skilled, the most adverse to its use, unquote. I mean, you think of great men that we love to read, J.C. Ryle, John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, some of the Puritan, you know, Thomas Watson and John Flavel, all these men, they have great books on prayer. But again, the best book on prayer is your Bible. Read your Bible, and it will take long for you to start seeing a prayer from one of the saints, whether it be old or the new. And it will teach us how to pray. But again, our Lord Jesus Christ is the best example and the source of prayer. I take you quickly to John 12. And now, as I said this many a time, when you look at John 12, especially when you hit verse 12, this is the beginning of the end of his ministry. John 12:12 says, and the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Wow, we know that they honor him, they try to glorify him. I love the word there, but quickly drop down to verses 27 and 28. He said other things all the way up to verse 23. Verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this world. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. I mean, what blessed prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 26 quickly. And the Lord is coming to the end. And the Lord institutes the Lord's table in the blood of the new covenant. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks. That is, he prayed. And he gave it to them, saying, "Drink, eat this, for this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they sung a new hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then dropped down to verse 36. Because from there he went to Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, "Sit ye here, will I go and pray yonder?" And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And we went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my God, oh my Father, if be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh to his disciples and finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch 1 hour? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I'm sure those words probably pricked the hearts of the disciples later on when they realized everything that had happened at Mount Calvary. And how true are these words? The spirit is really willing, and many a time, sadly, our flesh is weak. And I remind you that Luke's account is a little bit more graphic and intense. I'll read it to you, Luke 22. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." My. What prayer did he must have prayed in such agony and intensity that even blood came out with his sweat. Yes, he was practicing what he instructed us. He was asking, seeking, knocking at his Father's throne. Then when he hung upon the cross, I think there were at least 3 prayers that he prayed. The first one, I read them to you, is in Luke 23:34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Then in Matthew 26:46, "About the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" And then his last prayer while hanging upon the cross, Luke 23:46. "And Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and he said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Yes, there are so many examples, but there's no better example on how to pray than in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, from the commencing, from the beginning of his ministry, unto the day that he died, yea, the moment he died, he prayed constantly. So may God grace us to teach us how to pray, that we would seek to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet our Lord commands us to what? To watch and pray. To be watching, to be waiting, to be praying for God. Ask, seek, and knock. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." We must do that. Then in verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." 1 Thessalonians 3:10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly." And then Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer." In Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And then even Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You know, even when the Lord tells us to put on the whole armor of God, Because we are living in days of evil. We are living in the evil day. But in verse 18, he continues with the aspect of putting on the armor of God. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So yes, there is so much information, so much instruction, so many examples on prayer in the Bible. Therefore, we must be in the business of prayer. We must be in the business of reading the Scriptures. And may God teach us how to pray. Make sure that we give ourselves to prayer, my dear ones. In Jeremiah 33:3, we're told, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. I love the prayers of David when he says, Psalm 54:4, hear my prayer, O God, give ears to the words of my mouth. Psalm 55:17, give ear to my prayer, O God, hide not thyself from my supplication. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So many verses to teach us how to pray. David didn't take it for granted. No, he would cry out to God, say, bow down thine heart, thine ear, hearken to the prayer of my voice. So let us come with the same heart and desire before God. And what shall we say about the words of Paul in Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't worry, don't fear, but come in prayer, trust in God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests and be made known unto God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, what a blessing to come and to learn about prayer, knowing that our God, He is a hearing God, coming constantly, like the saints in the Old Testament and New Testament, coming, as David would say, morning, noon, and night, whenever we come, coming and seeking our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let's not forget not only to pray for our church, but even to pray for our country, because we are living in perilous times, as Paul says. That God would send revival. I remind you of the word that we preached a year ago. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Is that not what he teaches us there in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal the land. My. May God remind us of the blessed privilege to come before God in prayer, knowing that He will give us a hearing ear. Don't neglect it. Don't take it for granted regarding this true blessing of a privilege known as prayer. I'd like to end with a poem that I wrote for prayer. It took me all week, but that's fine. Titled it, Bow Down Thine Ear, O God. And I use Jeremiah 33:3. The blessing of the child of God on earth, the blessing of the child of God on earth is prayer. Knowing we can call upon our God from anywhere. Grace is to come boldly unto thy throne of grace. Thus in faith we come, seeking thy holy face. Cause our prayer life toward thee to increase, so that we might have that daily needful peace, which surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts to have that necessary strength which your grace imparts. Bow down thine ear to us as we continue to plead, to help us attain mercy and grace in time of need. Be thou our strong habitation where we continually resort as we bring our prayers, petitions, supplications to your holy court. Let us be thankful, let us be careful for nothing, but in everything in our prayers, with thanksgiving, let our request be made as we bring all our cares. To help us in trials and cause our tempest souls to be still as we seek to submit to your glorious providential will. Thus we come and pray to our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name as we seek your holy presence. Knowing that our names are written upon your hands, we come to thee in faith, because our surety stands. Let our prayer be set before you as incense, for thou art our shield, shelter, rock, and defense. knowing we can come before thy throne any hour as we put our trust in your omnipotent power. In the morning our voice shalt thou hear, knowing by faith that you will bow down thine ear. Hear us when we cry, O God of our salvation. Give ear to our voice and consider our meditation. Thou hast commanded us to seek, to ask, seek and knock. Do not allow our negligence or sin to hinder or block. Thus in your love, mercy, goodness, forgiveness and grace, cause us to seek more earnestly your glorious face. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and attend unto our cry, as our petitions on the wings of faith do fly. Let us bring our prayers, petitions, and supplications as we come by faith to thy throne with great expectations. In our distress, we look to our God and have cried. So thankful he hears our cries, for in him alone we confide. Knowing that wherever saints are gathered in sweet accord, we can come to worship and offer our petitions before our Lord. Help us to continue in prayer with a needful desire as we seek to pray without ceasing with that holy fire. Preserve us from our trouble, for thou art our hiding place, where we can come to thee anytime to seek your holy faith. For thine, O Lord, is the kingdom, power, and glory forever, knowing we can come to you morning, noon, night, or whenever. Thank you for instructing us and teaching us how to pray, for giving us that boldness to seek your throne of grace. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you again for instructing us, for being an example of what we need to do, and that is pray. And we pray, Lord, that we get in our prayer closets before you, uttering up our prayers and our requests before thee in our petition. And even as we come Wednesday night, coming with a heart, willing and ready to set up petitions before our God. And so, Lord, we look to you, and we thank you so much. And we thank you for gracing us. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are a God, that you really bow down thine ear to hearken to the prayers of thy saints. And thus, we thank you again for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray, knowing that you would hear our request. And so, God, bless your work this morning. For we ask all this, and you bless in the most holy name. Amen. And thank you again for being with us as a means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. Amen.